It is good to be here. You know, worship is such, it's a good time, and I really pray that you understand worship and that you worship when you're here on Sunday mornings. I appreciate Mickey and everyone that's involved in preparing our worship and then leading us in worship. And, you know, worship, I was sitting over thinking a couple of songs ago that worship is not a spectator sport. Worship is an engaging event, and if we'll listen and think of those words as we see them on the screen, as they're being read through Scripture, and as they're being prayed, and then as we sing those words, if we'll engage ourselves in that, we truly experience worship. And I just know that many people in churches, it becomes so routine that we forget that we're to engage in that worship. And so we are grateful that we have that opportunity to be able to do that. This week, the message is titled Recognition, and it's not giving recognition, it's our receiving, understanding, gathering recognition. And you'll see as we go through here, we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 7. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to read pieces of we're going to read the first 10 verses 3 through 10 really today in the message. But I want you to, in different parts of the message, but I want you to read and understand the entire chapter. And so I encourage you this week in your quiet time or time which you have that you can read and study the Bible, you will read chapter 6 and 7, because this really story begins in chapter 6. In chapter 6, we read of the Syrian army is coming to besiege Samaria, and they surround the city, you might say. They block off every roadway and every pathway anybody could try to get to the city. And they're actually, instead of attacking the city, they're starving the city to death. And in the passage in chapter 6, it talks about the exorbitant amount of money that's being paid for what they're eating. And they're eating donkey heads and dung, or the excrement, body excrement of animals. They're even at one point, there's one woman that says, "King, oh King, help me do something." "Well, what can I help you with?" I said, "Well, my friend and I made an agreement." She came to me and said, let's eat your son today and we'll eat mine tomorrow. And we boiled my son and ate him. They're eating children. That's how bad it had gotten. And so we're going to pick up the story in chapter 7 and see where it goes from here. If you'll look with me at 2 Kings chapter 7, I want to read verses 3 and 4 and talk about our first point. It begins with verse 3, says, "Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate." Remember, lepers were not allowed to live inside the cities where they were outcast. So they were living, four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. And they said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there. There's no food there and we will die, even if they were to let us in. And if we were to stay here, we will die of starvation. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans or the Syrians and surrender. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, then we die." Father, we pray that you would take this scripture today, this and the other passages that we'll read, and pray that you would teach us and guide us, and that your Holy Spirit would feed us so that when we walk out of here, we would be fueled and empowered to share of your love, to recognize these three recognitions we're going to look at in our own lives and in our world today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first point this morning is recognizing reality. Recognizing reality. Now, here are four men with a disease, a dreadful disease that causes them to be outcast. They can't, like I said, they can't live in the city or around normal people. We've talked about this a couple other times since I've been here. They're not allowed to live or interact even with people. They can't even go to the market like normal people. They're not allowed to come close to normal people, what's considered normal. The city is starving, and so are these four men. They realize that they are dying. They're dying of starvation. So they make a plan. If they go into the city, which is forbidden, they're not allowed to go into the city, but if they were to try to go into the city, the worst that can happen to them is that they would be killed. But being as this is their own city, that probably wouldn't happen. They just throw them out. And the famine is in the city as well, so there's no food. Even if they did go in, there's no food for them there. So they know they're not likely to get food where they stay or if they go into the city. If they attempt to go into the city or stay right where they're at, one thing that's for sure is they're going to starve to death. Either way. So one of the four men suggests, what do we have to lose if we go to the enemy camp? We go to the camp of the Arameans or to the Syrians. Perhaps they will give us something to eat, even if it's scraps. They'll give us something. Even if they feed us like dogs, at least we'll have something to eat. But if not, worst case scenario, they'll kill us right away and spare us from a slow, agonizing death of starvation. These men recognize the reality of their situation. That's what the church needs to do today. We must recognize the reality of our situation. It's one of the things that I do a lot with churches. Is one of my books is Reaching the Summit. We did it here about 4 years ago when Pastor Stephen was here. And that is to recognize the reality of your situation. Where is the church really at? Not where we think we're at, because many churches say, we're okay. All my friends and buddies are here. We're good, doing good. We're making budget. We're doing this. We're okay. But we need to recognize what is the reality of our situation. These four men finally realized the reality, recognized the reality of the situation. And it was a desperate situation. It was a matter of truly of life and death. The famine was so bad that people were starving to death. And I told you about chapter 6 where it says they were eating donkey heads and dung, excrement. They were even eating their own children. That's unbelievably disgusting, right? I mean, if I got desperate enough, I might eat a donkey head. But those other things, I can't even imagine getting that hungry. Yet this is the desperation which these four men and the entire city found themselves in. And these men recognized reality. In our church today, we need to recognize reality. In all churches, we need to recognize, what is the reality? What is the reality around us? What is the reality of the culture that we live in? What is the reality that God has us set in right now? Well, let's read what they do next, beginning with verse 5. It says, at dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord God had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptians to the kings to attack us. So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and they ran for their lives. The men, the four men who had leprosy, reached the edge of the camp, entered one of the tents, and ate and drank. Then they took silver and gold clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. And so this brings us to our second point. First, they recognize their reality. The reality of their situation is we're dying. We got to do something. So they left in desperation to go to the enemy camp. And the second point is they recognize God's rescue. And so recognizing God's rescue, that's our second point today. The second thing we need to learn from this, recognizing God's rescue. It's His blessing. We spoke of their desperation. They recognized the reality of starving to death and weighed their options, choosing the one with the best possibility to possibly find food. They get up and go right then at nighttime to the enemy camp. To stay where they were at meant dying of starvation. Trying to enter the city, their own city, they would have at least been thrown out, not allowed into the city, stoned, perhaps stoned, but yet still with no food, starvation. And so their other option was to go to the enemy camp and beg for food. They might be fed, at least given something, or like we said, the enemy might kill them on the spot and put them out of their agony, of starving misery. But these four men chose that one. They went to this enemy camp, willing to throw themselves on the mercy of their enemy. And when they got there, they found an abandoned camp. Freshly abandoned, fully furnished, but no one in sight, no one around. They had all run, took off running, left everything behind. Now the scripture tells us that what had happened, that the Lord God Almighty had caused the enemy's army to hear loud roaring sounds as though they were the sounds of an army of chariots and horses approaching. And it says the entire army got up and immediately ran, leaving everything behind. They left all their provisions. They left their food. They left their clothing, their weapons, their tents, their animals, valuables, anything that they had brought with them for that long stay. everything was left behind as they took off running for safety from what they thought was a large army attacking them. But these four leprous men found the camp empty and immediately began filling their stomachs. Who wouldn't? They began filling their stomachs with food. They went into one tent and gathered the valuables and took them and hid them out in the woods somewhere. And then they returned to raid another tent to do the same thing. And here's what we must see, folks. Desperate from starvation, these four men went to throw themselves on the mercy of the enemy. How desperate are you about the reality of your situation? How desperate are we as a church about the reality of our situation as a church to fulfill God's message? They were desperate enough, desperate from starvation, to throw themselves on the mercy of the enemy, only to find God had prepared a rescue. They were ready. Whatever happens, Lord, let it happen. And they got there, and this was something that no one could have expected. Surely these four men never expected. When they arrived at the enemy camp, prepared to die, God had prepared a blessing. He prepared a rescue. But this was not only their rescue by God. It was for all their people, as we'll read in just a moment. Even those who had shunned and cast them outside the city, outside of normal living, regardless of what you face, regardless of what I face, regardless of what you're going through right now, regardless of what pain, regardless of what life situation you find yourself in, regardless of your situation at work or at home, regardless of what you face, God has your rescue. God has your rescue. He's already provided before you get to the camp. He's already provided that rescue for you. And it's much greater than you ever could imagine or expect. Let's read on and see what the next recognition of these four men is. It says, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Then they said to each other, 'What we're doing is not right. This is a day of good news and we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace.' So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers." Remember, they couldn't go into the city. So they stand outside and they called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went to the Aramean camp and no one was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys and the tents left just as they were." So here's the third recognition. Remember, the first recognition was recognizing the reality. The second recognition, recognizing God's rescue. This is God's did this for. Look what God has provided for us. The third recognition is recognizing our obligation. While enjoying this life-giving blessing from God, these four men realized something else. The camp was large, much larger than these four men could absorb. And so they recognized that this was not only a blessing for them, it was not only for these four men, it was more than they could ask for, more than they could ever handle, much, much more than they could ever even take in. And so with the realization of God's bountiful blessing came the recognition of their own obligation. We're obliged to go tell others. God has given this blessing for others to hear and to partake in. And this is what it actually says there as we read. It says, "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we're keeping it silent. We're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us.' So while gorging on this food themselves, pillaging the tents for silver, gold, clothing, and other goods, enjoying God's great blessing, also came the recognition that this was not to be theirs alone. This great blessing of God was to be shared. It was to be shared with all the people of their starving nation. And so they went straightway to the city gates, this same city that had shunned them, wouldn't let them in. And by rule, they couldn't get in and walk inside the city. They went to that same city and shouted to the gatekeepers to tell the king so that everyone in the city and the surrounding area would know and be able to partake of this great blessing from God. This rescue. Your rescue, we're all rescued. It's not just us four, we're all rescued. You see, folks, this was not only an added blessing. This was meeting the needs for everyone in that region. God was rescuing his people, the nation of Israel. And he was rescuing them in a way that no one expected. They were ready to die of starvation. They were eating their own children, so they weren't expecting to be rescued. They weren't expecting this from God. But this great blessing of God was to be shared with all the people, all the starving nation around them. God shared it first. And I want you to see this. This is important. God shared it first with who? With the king? No. God shared it first with the deplorables. He shared it first with the lowliest, the outcast. Can you think of something like that happening elsewhere in the Bible? Gideon, the weakest of the clan of his tribe, the weakest of all the tribes of Israel, and the weakest man of the weakest family. And then we can look at the New Testament. We see it again. Where do we see it again? Jesus Christ himself was not born in a palace or a hospital. He was born in a stable, the lowliest of place. Here, God uses the lowliest of all people to bring his rescue to the nation. God shared it first with the so-called deplorables, the lowliest of the nation. Just another example of how God works through the unnoticed, through the disregarded, to redeem all people. Folks, never think that you are too small or that you are too insignificant for God to use you. Because you're not. No one is too insignificant. No one is too small. No one is too uneducated for God to use. No one is too sick. These four men recognized their obligation. They had been made aware of God's great provision in life, of life, and they were made aware of it in the enemy's camp. See, if we sit in here, we're protected. But God says, go out into the enemy's camp. And as you go, do these three things. They knew they had to share the good news of God's deliverance. It was available to all who would come, who would believe, they would come and share in it. Folks, this true biblical story depicts the world that you and I live in today. God has given us the same obligation. We live in a time of spiritual starvation, in a nation of spiritual starvation, of oppression, and more than just spiritual, physical, governmental, whatever you want to say. We live in a time of spiritual starvation, of oppression, and a nation of ungodliness. We must recognize reality. Reality is our world is not only sick, it is a dying world, dying of spiritual starvation. And just like in this story, people are being destroyed. People are destroying people. People are destroying, even devouring one another today. Not only spiritual murder, but through hatred, through outcasting, through ruining people at all costs simply because they do not hold the same beliefs or the same political views or the same religious views or because we just enjoy our comfort too much to go and to share the good news of what God has done and what the blessing God has given for everyone, not just for us. Above all, and more each day, we see and we hear of people, even Christians, shunning God for their own pleasures. These four diseased men in our story recognized reality and decided to do something about it. And when they took action and did something about their situation, they immediately were able to recognize God's blessing. That was their second recognition. Recognizing reality led them to recognize God's blessing. Folks, every person in this world, like these four men, every person in this world is diseased. We're all diseased. Every person in this world is diseased. We're all born with the disease of sin. And it's a killing disease. This disease will lead us to death, both physical and spiritual death. When a person comes to the reality of their situation, like the men in this story, and they seek out a rescue from this horrible and dying condition of sin, God provides a rescue. He has already prepared the deliverance. He's already prepared our rescue. And when we take action, seeking for that rescue, we will find that rescue, the only rescue, the only deliverance. And it is God's plan of rescue. It is His redemptive plan, one of that we often never expected as these men in their story, in our story this morning. These four diseased men in our story not only received their rescue, they realized it was their obligation to share it with everyone for their rescue as well. It is for the rescue of others that God brings us to that rescue, so that we can then take it and turn around and go and take that message of rescue to others. You and I, if you're a true believer, you and I have a rescue story to tell. These men ran to the city and shouted it to the gatekeepers and all who would hear. Believers today, many believers today, have fallen short of this obligation. We're going to start next week, start a new series, and I believe we've titled it God's Story is for Everyone. These four men ran to the city and shouted it to the gatekeepers and to all who would hear. Churchgoers today, if they're true believers, I'm afraid that many people are hiding God's story, hiding God's rescue. We're not sharing it like we should, like we're supposed to, like we're called to. But I'm grateful for those who are. I'm grateful for those who give that shining example, who embolden me because of their courage to go out and share. You know, it is said that an overwhelming number, an overwhelming majority of today's churchgoers, and I've heard as high as 95% of today's people in church will never tell one person of the glory of God's redemptive rescue. It's a sad, sad statement. And I use the term churchgoers when I talk about that, because going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. It doesn't work that way, folks. I believe there will be many churchgoers who will be shocked hearing Jesus Christ say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Folks, church attendance does not gain you entrance into heaven. No amount of church attendance will gain you entrance into heaven. A walk down the aisle when you were a child or in youth camp will not gain you entrance into heaven. Perfect church attendance for all your life will not gain you entrance, not even one foot, into heaven. Entrance into heaven comes from God's rescue. Entrance into heaven comes from a life transformed, living, proclaiming Jesus as Lord, sharing with others of God's rescue and His rescue story. When Andrew first met the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first thing he did was go and find his brother Simon and tell him. And he continued throughout his life to bring people to Jesus. Through the centuries, true believers have done the same. You see, it matters not if you have the stage of Billy Graham or Charles Stanley or Charles Spurgeon of yesteryear or any other person. As a believer of Christ, you are called to go and tell, to share with whomever God places in your path, whomever you can, about the love and the redemption of God through Jesus Christ. That's God's rescue story. The world outside believes the church today to be judgmental, believes us to be legalistic, and to be hateful. You know, it's not on the world to turn that opinion around. It's dependent on you and me. But they believe the church to be hateful, judgmental, and legalistic. You see, not until we recognize and then we act on our own obligation to share God's plan of rescue are we living the Christian life. We can't sit back and passively think it's going to happen. Let God do it through whatever He wants to do. He wants to do it through you. To be Christian, we've talked about this before, to be Christian is to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like is to be others-oriented. Every waking hour of Christ's ministry life was fully dedicated to others. Do you ever think about that? Every waking hour of Christ's ministry life was dedicated to others. Jesus Christ was never concerned about what was going on with Jesus. He was never concerned about, you know what, I think I need a break. He was never concerned about, let's go down to the lake and take a boat ride. He was never, not anybody with boats, okay? He was, I'll show you. He was never said, let's go play 18 holes of golf. It was never about any of those things. It was never about Jesus. The only thing Jesus was ever concerned about was, how are you going to walk away from here different than when you walked up here today? And I shared this with Sunday school teachers, I think 2 weeks ago. Is every Sunday school teacher, that should be our thought as we prepare the lesson. How are you going to be different when you walk away from here than when you walked in here this morning? What's going to be changed about you? That's what Jesus was always concerned about. How are you going to be changed when you leave here today? Every waking hour of his ministry life was always about and dedicated to others. I'm fearful that many in our churches every Sunday, even in this church perhaps, when death comes, I believe many churchgoers will split the gates of hell wide open because they relied on being good. I'm a good person. They relied on church attendance or a walk down the aisle as a child. Folks, I just read recently another pastor in Africa, and I forget which nation it was beheaded because he believed in Jesus Christ. And so I've got one final question for you today. Is there enough evidence in your life to convict you of a life transformed into a true gospel-speaking follower of Jesus Christ? Is there? Let's take that to the Lord in prayer as we prepare for our invitation. Father God, we come to you this morning praying that as your Holy Spirit has spoken to us today, that we've had an open heart. And if not, Lord, then I pray that you would crack that heart right now, crack it open. Father, help us to understand what these four diseased men found. It's not that what they found in the camp, it's what they found through their recognition. They recognized their reality. You know, we could sit here and do the same things over and over and over again, what we've been doing, but we're going to starve to death. They recognized their reality of their situation, of what was going on around them inside the city, even in the enemy camp, and they realized that you were leading them to go to that enemy camp. They also recognized your rescue. When they got to that camp, they recognized that you had already planned their rescue. It was already in place. It was there. And then they recognized their own obligations. They were enjoying the goodness of your rescue. They recognized their obligation to go and to tell others, to share the good news of God's rescue. Father, each one of us has a story to tell, a story to share. Have we come to that point of recognition of the reality of our situation, that we're sinners? Many of us have come to that recognition that we're sinners, and so we've come to you for that rescue. Now may we be even stronger and emboldened by your word today and by reading these passages. May we be emboldened and encouraged to go out and to recognize our obligation. And Father, for those maybe here today that have not recognized the reality of their situation, that they're dying in sin, and even if they're good church attenders, givers, giving financially, giving of their time, whatever, if they've never truly turned their heart over, it's not about a walk down an aisle, it's about a heart transformation. And Father, may they recognize the reality of their situation today, or even come to us and say, I need to know more about the reality of my situation, that we can help them, walk them through some things, some scriptures. Father, whatever it is, I pray that you would touch hearts today and move us one step closer or two steps closer to you through our own recognition of your story, your rescue in our lives, and a recognition of our obligation to go and to share. You've just now laid on people's hearts in this room. I know it. You've just now laid on people's hearts, people that different ones in here need to talk to, need to share with. Not to beat them over the head with a Bible, but to go and share the loving story of your rescue. Encourage us, embolden us, and how to do these things this week. And Father, we pray that right now, as we stand, I'm going to ask everyone to stand. As we stand, Lord, that you would lead us in this time of response, that we would truly be responsive to you in whatever areas of our life we need to turn over to you, and we need to recognize our obligation to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we...